The title of the message tonight is Only Two Choices. And that sort of describes the situation that we find our society in. We have two choices. Our society has two choices. And for our scripture, the basis of it, you're going to know the last verse. There's three verses that I'm using out of Joshua, Joshua 24. And Joshua, just to give you a little history, Joshua is getting ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. God had promised Abraham that he was going to inherit this land. This was going to be the land for his children, for his posterity. This was going to be the land for his chosen people. And Joshua was getting ready because Moses, the Lord had taken Moses up on top of a mountain. There is where he died, and the Lord buried him so that he would not become an idol, so that he would not be worshipped by the people. There are people who worship tombs because there's somebody there they love. And I understand, you know, the reluctance to let go. God did not want to do that with Moses, so God buried Moses himself. And Joshua had taken the place of Moses, and he was getting ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so he was going over with them some of the conditions that they would have to remember to keep if they wanted to please the Lord. So if you will, we'll start with Joshua 24, verses 14 through 16. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 16. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. That is the call to all Christians, to all of God's people, that we be sincere in our worship and our service to the Lord, and that it be done in truth. That is one of the ways that you can differentiate between the world and the Christian, the person of God. Because for one thing, the world does not understand what truth is, and they can't seem to handle it.
Right.
So, they are to worship him, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. There are many idols being served today within this country. And it says, in Egypt, and they served ye the Lord. That was Joshua's request of the people. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
That's a verse that we all know. In verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Well, it's easy to say those words, but it's a little difficult to sometimes observe them. So what I want you to understand tonight is that we all have two choices, right or wrong. And those are the only two choices. There's no gray areas in between. It's either right or it's wrong. And everyone has the same choice, do right or do wrong. And everyone also makes choices, or a choice that determines which side they are on. As we look at our national way of life, things have changed over the years, and I can't tell you just exactly when they changed, but it was sometime maybe 60 years ago. And you young folks won't remember that. If you do, you know what you're telling people about yourself. But change has taken place. Mm-hmm. You and I are in one or the other of the groups, and our quality of life will be determined by which group we are in. It's hard to imagine that some people make the choice for the wrong things. And from that point on, there is absolutely no joy in their life. Can you imagine? Folks, we all have joy in our hearts because the Holy Spirit brought it there. It's the second part of the fruit that He brings. There's the love, then there's the joy. And can you imagine going through life without joy? I'm so glad to belong to the Lord. I'm so glad to be a part of this family. God wants us to have joy. And if we will choose right, we will have it. Our opening scripture for tonight deals with Joshua getting ready to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the land that God had promised Abraham. And one of two things would happen once they crossed the river. Either they would be successful in colonizing the land they were going into, or they would abandon God's principles and the morality that God demands from His children. Everyone who crossed the river had to make a choice. Everyone. And that would determine how they lived and where they would spend eternity when life was over. That's the choice the world has. That's the choice that everyone in this nation, that's the choice everyone in the world has. And we have a job. Tonight, we're sort of in that kind of a situation. There are decisions that we're going to have to make. We're going to have to choose whether we live according to what Jesus taught His disciples or by our own devices and wit. And if we live by our own wit, we're half right. We're going to have to decide who we will serve. Joshua made the decision. Joshua lived up to that decision. We can make the same decision and we can live up to the same decision. If Joshua could do it, God will make it possible for us to do it.
That's right.
He will. None of us are too weak. None of us are too invalid. God will make it possible, depending on your choice, for you to keep your choice to pursue it. I want no part of the world's way. I can see where it's headed. And it's not going to be a good place.
Nope.
For 6.5 years now, I've been sharing with you what God has spoken from His Word about love and forgiveness. And I see absolutely no evidence of either one being present in our national government. Neither love nor forgiveness. I would refer you to the second of the commandments that Jesus promoted and taught to the world. In Matthew 12, 28 through 31, one of the scribes came to Jesus. He'd heard Him reasoning with the people, and He asked Him a question. He asked Him the question because he figured he had answered well up to that point. And so in Matthew 12, 29, Jesus answered him. He asked, which is the greatest, which is the first of the commandments? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That was all four parts of our life. Our mental, our physical, our spiritual, our emotional. You might wonder why we're choosing some of the things we are for Sunday school. because that's part of us that we want to develop and see mature. So that you can be comfortable serving the Lord wherever He calls you. And then in verse 31, Jesus went on to say, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, based upon these two commandments alone, I guess there's no longer a place for God or neighbors in Washington, D.C.
Right.
Think about it. No place for God, no place for neighbors. No place for love. Love of the people, love of the constituency. It's just not there. I find no love at all among our national government or legislators or either God or the people. I'm afraid that our nation is worshiping many other gods in place of the God who helped to establish and build this country. The nation is worshiping power, wealth, and political ideology. The God of this world, rather than the God creator of the world. Our beloved nation has become a land of idolatry and hatred toward anyone who would worship God, the creator God, or believe and obey His word. Originally, this country provided a place where the pilgrims could come and worship God according to the dictates of their consciences, based upon their understanding of what God's word says. They came here to flee persecution. Persecution from national governments who established a national church. That's why they fled England, because of King James. They fled to Holland. After a few years, Holland was persuaded to begin persecuting them also. So they came here to flee the persecution. Why were we not alarmed when the powers of government were directed against the teachings of the Bible? Why weren't we alarmed? Why didn't that bother us? Why was there no outcry when the Supreme Court removed the Bible from use in public schools, a move which they had no constitutional authority to do?
That's right.
What source of morality and truth took the place of the Bible in our schools? See the results today.
That's right.
No value of life whatsoever. Recently, there's been a conscious effort to destroy the symbols of our past history, tearing down statues, rewriting history in the public school system. The textbooks in the public school system have omitted God as having anything to do with how this nation was formed. They have been rewritten with an agenda to destroy God, to destroy His influence upon this country and the children that are being taught within this country. And so children are growing up without any understanding of what patriotism is, of what loyalty is, of what morality is. There are more young people, and when I say young people, anybody under 50. Right, Faye? There are more of them living together than are getting married. Because the morality is gone. there's been such a conscious effort to rewrite our history and eliminate God's influence upon it. If parents object to the deceit and the falsehood being taught in the public schools, they are deemed old fogies and dismissed as fanatics. Folks, I hope all of us develop a reputation as being fanatics.
Yeah.
That's a good thing.
That's right.
We've come to a time in the history of our country when we are going to have to make a choice. We're going to have to choose whether we will obey God and withdraw from a broken and perverse society, or we'll have to endorse and go along with an anti-God mentality based upon the tenets and venomous forms of idolatry. Like Joshua, we're going to have to choose. In verse 15 of Joshua 24, Joshua made this statement, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the flood," they were not the God, not the holy God of creation, but idols they had set up for themselves, "and the gods of the land where you dwell," and it used to be that the America was a Christian nation, that the Bible was respected, that there was respect for people who lived by God's word. Today that is gone.
Yes.
Yep.
Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I hope that's the cry of all of our hearts, that we will serve the Lord no matter the cost. And there will be a cost, folks, because it's no longer a popular thing to do. We stand at a crossroad in the history of our nation. The nation and the people are divided. Those who believe in God and the power of truth, and those who deny the authority of God and the necessity for the presentation of truth for all situations. Today, lie about it, and maybe you can get away with it. And that's what they're doing.
Yeah, that's right.
What our nation is doing, what our government is doing. How can we have respect for a government which is false, deceitful? We can't. And yet God tells us he puts them there. My wife keeps reminding me, God gave us Joe Biden. She's doing that to help me lose weight. She tells me that every night, every day before the meal.
Good idea.
Okay.
What was that, Jack?
She'll get even with me when we get home tonight.
Good boy, did he have the
cat food? Or you may go home, go to bed, eat nothing.
We're going to have to choose whether we'll obey God or are we going to join the popular movement. God wants to be served by his people. And if we are his people, we have an obligation to serve him. And folks, we are his people. I hope we are. Best we know how. And it's going to mean we're going to have to put some effort.
That's right.
To first of all, understand what God wants from us. Because he does have desires from us. Like I said, we stand at a crossroads. it seems that the hatred is strong because the haters are vocal and loud. We're going to have to choose, and we will have to live with our choice for the rest of the time that the Lord gives us. God has placed a call upon the times that we are given. That call obligates us to be His servant. Think about that. We are obligated to be God's servant. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says, "Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Our ministry is to reconcile the world one by one to God. One by one, not groups. One by one. To wit, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are not in this world to fight with the world. We're not in this world to argue about the Bible. It will accomplish nothing. We are in this world to live the Bible.
That's right.
Not argue it. See, the world is at war with God. They want nothing to do with Him, and they think that if they submit to a God that controls their life, that all that they desire will be lost. When just the opposite is true. All they can imagine, God's ready to give. Now the world has not experienced real love because they have not experienced God. And what does the Bible tell us God is? God is love. But they have not experienced real love. They don't know what it is. Many of us didn't know what it was. We thought we did. A few decades ago when we got married. And the longer it went on, the more we learned. The more we found out what we didn't know. Sometimes there's pain from disappointment. As we see the people that we love doing things we know will hurt them. But folks, they have choices to make too. And God gives every one of us the right to choose. Now we might think, well, why can't they see that that's going to hurt them in the long run? Or hurt people around them? That's between them and God. That's not between them and us. And so sometimes we just have to take our hands off and back off and let God do what God needs to do. So sometimes there's disappointment from the lives of those we love. But for the most part, God's kind of love is beneficial for all involved. You are benefiting from God's love. You're not suffering from it. The world thinks they will suffer. You see, an ambassador is supposed to love the people that they are being sent to. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And we need to realize that. So we need to love the people that are around us as an ambassador. And we are to communicate with them the truth of who Jesus Christ is. If we don't love the people around us, such as the Wicked Witch of the West, if we don't love them, you know what we are? We are counterfeits.
Yeah.
We are counterfeits. We're not true followers of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be counterfeits. We want to be the real McCoy. To do that, we have to love. And if we will let God do it, He will place a love in our heart for the people that we're going to be working with. Now, you may already know that I'm going to explain what is wrong with the society that we are living in. The first thing is that there's no forgiveness of offenses. No forgiveness. These offenses are either by intent or by accident, but there's no forgiveness because there's no love. You cannot forgive anybody if you do not love them. Forgiveness requires love. One thing that a large segment of our society does not is love. They are dedicated haters. You can see it in their eyes, and sometimes you can even see it on their faces. You can see it in their actions, grabbing everything they can get their hands around. How does a person forgive when they are filled with hate? This is not the way this country started out. People used to love the people around them. If a barn burned down, the neighborhood kicked in to rebuild that barn. Now today's they're calling an attorney to sue somebody because smoke came over and ruined their laundry. What are most of the advertisements on TV for?
Lawyers. 999-777.
We have become a litigious society. Everybody, you have an automobile accident, oh boy, I'm going to make some money off of this.
Especially if they know that you got insurance.
Well, it doesn't even matter if you've got insurance. They'll still allow 999.
It doesn't matter.
They're
just going to sue.
The majority of those who are loving are those who have been born again. We need to remember that. If you can sense love in a person's face, in a person's heart, in a person's life, most likely they are born again. And that's how we are supposed to be. Because if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living within your heart. And He brings love. It's one of the ways a person's able to identify a Christian. The Christian would be the one who loves the people around him or her. This country is split right now into actually three groups. Those who love, those who hate, and those who are sitting on the sidelines to see which side wins. There are some of all three groups around us. Jesus told His disciples that you would know a person by their fruits. So it's pretty easy to tell the difference between sides. As Christians, we need to remember that God is in control. And He is on the winning side. We don't have to feign love, because the Holy Spirit gives us genuine love, the love of God within our hearts. We're able to love even those who are declared enemies. We can feel sorrow for the wasted lives that they're living and the hate that they are building up in their hearts and in their inside themselves. Because why can we feel sorrow for them? Because they're going to wind up with, and you will see it. If you look to Washington, D.C., you'll see this. What has God said he will give them? He will give them reprobate minds. They're all around up there.
That's right.
Don't catch it, A.B., when you go through.
Hopefully not.
But a reprobate mind is a vain mind. It cannot recognize truth. It cannot portray truth. It is of no value whatsoever to anybody, including the person who has it. Haters have no control over how they end up because God is the one who directs the consequences of their actions. If their actions are not according to this book, then there's going to be consequences. And God is the one who's going to determine the consequences. I don't remember who it was that wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Jonathan Edwards.
Okay, great, thank you. But I don't want to be in the hands of an angry God. I want to be in his side. I want to have my hand in his hand. And so that's where we need to stay. Romans 1, 28 through 32 tells us, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and that is exactly what's going on right now, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We condemn in our minds this terrible thing we call abortion. But people remember this. The baby had nothing to do with the abortion.
No.
It was the mother.
That's right.
Not ever having been a mother, I do not understand it. Because I would imagine that there is something very special for each of you ladies to carry a child for 9 months. Knowing you were nurturing that child and growing that child because you were going to present it as a fruit of your body for the world. How can 65 million mothers murder their children? What does that say about our society? You want to know what the next couple of years are going to be like? Just look at these five verses in Romans 1. Now God, who moves the hearts of kings like he moves rivers, might cause them to do something beneficial up there in Washington, but I'm not going to hold my breath. I know that right now there's a certain segment of the population that does not want to do anything good for those who are being obedient to the Word of God. We have to understand that's the way it is. But we have someone on our side who's much bigger than they are. He's able to do what they would like to do but can't. And he's going to keep us, people. If you will give your heart to him, if you will give your mind to him, if you will put your body at his disposal, he is going to use you to glorify himself and accomplish his purpose right here, where you are, around you. But we need not fear what man can do to us, because God has promised to take care of his children. So if you are his child tonight, you have God's promise. He will love you. And when you walk through this life, you will not walk alone. You'll walk with your hand in his. Ever notice a little child when they're walking along in a crowd or in a strange place, how they want to hang on to either mommy's dress or daddy's pant leg, a hand, especially a hand. They love hands. There's something warm, and you know, about a hand. We want to be that way with God. We want to walk along with his hand. Romans 8, 26 and 28 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit is going to take us through. And we know that all things, one of my favorite verses, I was one of your favorite, we know that all things work together. Together. To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I firmly believe that God has something very special for all of us. All of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and for those who are living for the Lord, I would invite you to come along for the ride. I think God's going to take us on a wild ride. But I think it's going to be a beautiful experience, a beneficial experience, as we watch the Lord work around us in the days to come. We need not have any fear. God is with us. Any comments or questions? Yes. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you do love us, that you have planned our lives for your glory, for our benefit. And Father, we would ask, as we enter into these days of uncertainty, these days of turmoil, these days of change, Father, first of all, give us strength through your Holy Spirit. Strength to make the right choices, to choose right over wrong. Strength to be on your side, not the world's side. Then, Father, we would ask that you use each one of us to glorify yourself, that you use each one of us as your ambassador to the world around us. And, Father, we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.